chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. So the beginning and the end of 1 Peter. So this is God's word to us tonight. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then we're going to skip on to chapter 5, the very end, chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who's in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So we're going to have a look at that tonight together as we start our series in 1 Peter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this sermon series, the letter of 1 Peter, please speak clearly to us through your word. Help me to speak faithfully, and would you help us to listen with the aim of listening to what you say, but also obeying what you say. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been a Christian for a while, then I'm sure you'll have experienced some level of pressure for being a follower of the Lord Jesus, some level of pressure. Perhaps you're the only Christian in your family, and you experience pressure for being a Christian. Maybe on a Sunday, there's a bit of a tension there because your family wants to do family things, but and they're constantly complaining, why are you disrupting a family day to go to church? There's pressure there on you because you're perhaps maybe the only one in your family. Perhaps you're the only Christian in your workplace, and you experience pressure for not joining in with the crude jokes or the dubious financial practices, or maybe supporting things Christians can't support in the name of inclusion. Perhaps you're the only Christian in your class at school and you experience that pressure as people just think you're a bit weird. They call you names, maybe look out the corner of their eyes at you, maybe exclude you from friendship groups. Or perhaps you just experience that pressure of our culture around us, whether we watch TV, go to the cinema, whether we surf on the net, as the culture looks down on Christianity, and at best, we think, well, you know, those poor Christians, they need to be pitied, or at worst, sees Christians as dangerous to society. Or perhaps you'll experience that pressure within you as you battle desires that you know your Heavenly Father lovingly says no to, but they're so attractive, aren't they? Like those internal desires that you know that Heavenly Father doesn't want you to do, but you want to do. How do we keep following Jesus when we get all these pressures, maybe internally, but from the culture, maybe from our families, from school, from our workplaces? How do we keep following Jesus, facing those pressures? Because they mount. And we think to ourselves, wouldn't it be easy if I just give it all up and not continue to follow Jesus? Or you may be looking to the Christian faith. You're really very welcome tonight. Perhaps you wonder why Christians swim against the tide or stand out a little bit when it's obviously costly for them to do so. Why do they do that? What's going on there? Maybe that distinctiveness that you've seen in a friend or a family member has attracted you to church or attracted you to watching online, and to try and find an answer about why they stick out, why they're willing and prepared to put their head above the parapet and be shot at. Well, for those of us who are feeling the pressure as Christians, our new sermon series in Letter of 1 Peter will be a tremendous encouragement to us, because Peter wasn't writing to one particular church. Instead, he was writing to many churches scattered around what is now modern-day Turkey. If you're not, if you're Roman provinces of the first century, isn't that great? That's what it is. It's just modern-day Turkey. And these Christians were feeling very similar pressures for their faith. They felt the pressure of being seen weird or maybe even a dangerous cult that had recently sprung up in their own empire, maybe only 30, 40 years old. What's all of this Christianity nonsense? It wasn't here a century ago. What's going on there? They felt the pressure of not joining in their culture in the areas of alcohol and sex and money and worship. They felt the pressure of being accused of doing evil. So it wasn't just a case of Christians were just weird back then. It was also that they did evil and they needed to be executed for their faith. And they felt the pressure of maybe being the only Christian in their families, maybe the only Christian in their marriages. And like us, I'm sure the thought of giving up the Christian faith must have crossed their minds. It must have done. You know, they were human like us, obviously living in a different century, but having the same thoughts in their heads. And so Peter wrote this circular letter, meant to be going to different churches all across Turkey, to encourage them not to give up. And instead, Peter wanted them to stand firm in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, despite the pressure that they faced. And so if you want to know what 1 Peter is all about, then the big idea is this. The big idea is stand firm in the gospel of Jesus despite the pressure. That's the big idea of 1 Peter. In many ways, the sermon series we look at in the evenings, it's going to be unpacking that, of standing firm in the gospel of the Lord Jesus despite the pressure, despite the suffering that might come our way. And what we're going to see tonight is that big picture this evening. We're going to look at the beginning, at the end, to get a bit of a bird's eye overview of the letter and see that big theme at the beginning, at the end, to stand firm. And it dominates the whole of the letter. So first, remember who you are in the gospel. That's verses 1 and 2. Remember who you are in the gospel. I wonder if it was you writing the letter and you knew that Christians were having a really hard time for following Jesus, how would you start the letter? Oh, yeah, it'll end soon, you know, keep going. Maybe you would have said those sorts of things. I mean, interestingly, Peter begins his letter, not necessarily there. I mean, I'm sure it'll come later on. But he starts his letter by reminding his readers of their identity, who they are. Now, that might seem a little bit strange way to start a letter. However, it makes sense if you think about it, because when you're put under pressure of being a Christian, it's easy to begin having doubts of, well, is it worth it? Or have I got the right faith here? Have I backed the right horse in terms of trusting Jesus? And when you get under pressure, your thinking starts to get scrambled, doesn't it? I don't know about you. Sometimes when there's a pressurized situation, my thinking gets lots of scrambled. But when you're being under pressure, suffering for being a Christian, you need someone with a clear head to say, remember who you are. Remember your identity. It's worth it. And so Peter reminds his readers of their privileged identity. So they conclude, yes, the pressure I'm undergoing is worth it. It's worth enduring. So that's what verse 1 and 1 is all about. Have a look at it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, i.e. modern-day Turkey. And the first thing that Peter wants to remind his readers about is that they are exiles. They are exiles. Now, when we hear the word exile, we often think of people who have been banished from their homeland for doing something terribly wrong. But that's not the meaning here. Rather, in the letter to 1 Peter, exile means someone who's a temporary resident living in a foreign land. A temporary resident living in a foreign land. I've got two friends, Christine and Joel. They're friends from back in Birmingham, but they're both British. But Joel's accountancy work has taken them over to Charlotte, North Carolina in the United States. So they're not in the U.S. permanently, or hope not, otherwise I've got to get across the Atlantic to see my friends. But anyway, but at some point in the future, they want to return to the U.K. They've got family here in Britain. They're not permanent in the United States, but for now they are temporary residents away from home. So they're engaging in American culture, but they're trying not to lose their British accents. They're trying to teach their two sons and daughters about British things. You could say Joel and Christine and the family there are living in exile, their temporary residence, living away from home. And the situation of Joel and Christine is a picture of what Peter means when he says Christians are exiles. It means that Christians are temporary residents away from our true home, which is heaven. You know, many of us have got a physical passport, but we've also got a spiritual passport, and it's not stamped earth. It's stamped at the kingdom of heaven, because that is where our true nationality lies, the kingdom of heaven. And that is really helpful as we think about what it means to live as a Christian in 21st century Enfield. We are exiles. Many of us don't feel at home here. And you know what? That's okay to feel that. We're not meant to feel completely at home in this world. Our true home isn't EN2. It's not Enfield Town. Our true and eternal home is heaven. And sometimes there's going to be that push and pull inside of us where we think, well, this is the only home we've known, but I don't feel quite at home here. And actually, if you don't feel at home in this world, it's not a reason to panic if you're a Christian, because that's a normal feeling for Christians. Now, we're not to retreat into little clusters and just wait for heaven. We're meant to engage with the world around us. But actually, it's a reminder that our true home is not here. Our true home is in heaven. And Peter goes on to remind his readers they are God's elect exiles. And the word elect means that in eternity past, God actively chose us to be part of his people. And he elected us into his royal heavenly family, into his people. He actively thought of us, if we're Christians, and chose us to be part of his family. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? He thought of you and he thought of me and said, I want them to be part of my family. Because, yeah, I'm quite an average person. You know, on my best days, I might hit maybe just a little bit above average. That's about the best I can do. And being about average means that I don't usually get picked for many things. Didn't really get picked for sports. Didn't really get picked for very much. Because why have Mr. Average when you can have Mr. Excellence? You know, someone who's good at football or things like that. And yet God the Father picked me, to be part of his heavenly family. And that's a wonderful privilege. And if you are a Christian here this evening, then you share in that wonderful privilege that God the Father intentionally, in eternity past, thought about you and picked you for his team, picked you for his royal heavenly family. What a privilege that is. And so Peter describes Christians as elect exiles, but he goes on to describe them in another way. They are scattered throughout the five Roman provinces that make up modern-day Turkey. One thing I've noticed since coming to Enfield Town is that there's a big Turkish influence in the area, isn't it? And that's great, because if I was hungry in Birmingham, we'd say, let's go for an Indian. If I'm hungry in Enfield, I'd say, let's go for a Turkish. And it's great. We've been for another couple of Turkish meals, and it's brilliant. And we're used to different nationalities emigrating from their home countries and congregating together. I had a quick look at Wikipedia, and it said about 90% of all Turkish people in the UK have ended up in London, in various areas such as Enfield and other boroughs. But Peter says that Christians are different. His readers weren't concentrated in one area. Rather, they were scattered throughout the region. Wherever they lived, they were a minority. They were in a minority. And that's our experience today, isn't it? Christians are scattered throughout this city, throughout this country, throughout this world. And generally speaking, we're in a minority, whether that's in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces. Wherever we are, we're in a minority. And that's just one of the things about God's people, that they're scattered. And so it's perfectly normal if you're a Christian to feel that you are on your own or maybe in a small cluster in your family or your school. That is perfectly normal. We are elect exiles, but we're scattered, not throughout modern-day Turkey, but throughout the world. And Peter's been reminding his readers who they are. Now in verse 2, he reminds them who they belong to. They belong to the God of the Bible, one God in three persons. Just look at verse 2. who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so God the Father chosen to be part of his heavenly family. Now, foreknowledge doesn't mean that God looked into the future, saw those people who would choose him, and then he chose them. It doesn't mean that. And it can't mean that because it goes against what other parts of the Bible teach clearly. Because other parts of the Bible say that no one, no human being actively seeks for God. We've all turned our backs on him. And so if God did look into the future to see who would choose him, there'd be no one, it'd be zero. Because we all have turned our backs on him and have walked away from him. So foreknowledge doesn't mean God looking into the future, seeing who chooses him and choosing them. It doesn't mean that. Instead, foreknowledge means that before the creation of the universe, God the Father thought about individual people and chose them for his royal family. And his choice was not based on anything good in us. Instead, his choice was based on him being gracious. And I think that's got to be good news for those of us who are Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Average like I am. Because if God the Father chose to save based on merit, then I'd be stuffed. Because if I was God, I didn't think I would even chosen me if I was God. Because I look back at those who I went to primary school with and secondary school with, I can think of many people who should have been further up in the queue if it was being chosen on merit. There were people who were better looking, more intelligent, more athletic, more musical, more eloquent, more popular than me. I would have chosen them way before choosing me. If I was God, that's what I would have done. But God doesn't choose people based on anything good inside of us. Instead, he chose us because of the good inside of him. He wanted to be gracious to people, and so he chose us without basis on merit. He decided, okay, in eternity past, I want Jonathan Gregory to be part of my royal family. And I'm thinking, why? I mean, that's amazing, but why? And maybe you're thinking that too as well. Who knows? And that's wonderful. It's humbling, but it's wonderful, isn't it? That he chose you not because of anything good inside of you, but because he is loving and he's showing his grace and showering his grace onto you. And the wonderful thing is that we belong to the whole of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we've seen we belong to God the Father, and we also belong to the Holy Spirit. Just take a look at verse 2. Who've been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, to sanctify means to set apart, to make holy or special. I don't know whether you've ever eaten a meal with someone who saves the best bit of the meal to last. I do that a little bit, so I'm sorry if you're a vegetarian. I think the best bit of the meal is usually the meat. And so using my knife and fork, I separate jet sometimes, and I'm going to be a bit more nervous as people watch me eating food now. I separate the meat from the potatoes and the vegetables, and I work away through the vegetables, you know, things I've got to eat, and then get on the potatoes until the meat is left. And what I've done is I've sanctified the meat. I've separated, put it up on the side. I've set it apart as special. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with people that God the Father chooses. So when people become a Christian, he sets them apart. The Holy Spirit sets them apart as special because they're part of God's royal family. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. We belong to God the Father. We belong to God the Holy Spirit. And we belong to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look at verse 2. Who've been chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And when God the Father chose to save us, he had a purpose in mind as he saves us, as he separates us, sanctifies us. He has a purpose in mind. And the purpose is to cleanse us from the spiritual dirt of our sin through being sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus. Almost like a shower that gets rid of our spiritual dirt. And as he chose us that we would be obedient. Do you see that? To the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So God saves us from the kingdom of darkness, but he saves us to something. He saves us to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. So if you're a Christian, Can you believe how privileged you are? We belong to God the Father who's chosen us, chosen you. We belong to God the Holy Spirit who set us apart as special, not because we are special. It's not, yeah, we're not L'Oreal because we're worth it. We're not worth it. Instead, he chose us because, and we're special because God has said we are special, not because of anything inside of us. And we belong to God the Son and the Lord Jesus, who's cleansed us from spiritual dirt by his blood and called us to a life of obedience. Now, that's a privilege. You know, just imagine there's a competition where the royal family is going to adopt one new member into their household. And they had a massive search, and then ultimately they came and chose one of us. Not because of anything inside of us, but because they wanted just to show their goodness to us. That would be a great privilege, wouldn't it? And that's a similar kind of thing about the God of the universe choosing me, even me, and choosing even you, even us. And you know, facing pressure for our faith as Christians can lead us to wonder, is it worth it? And we can think to ourselves, oh, it would be easy if I just gave it all up. But Peter says to us, remember who you are in the gospel. Remember how privileged you are in the gospel. Remember how good you have it. And if you are looking to Christianity and wondering why, you know, Christians do go against that against the flow, well, the answer is that they are wowed by their privileged identity. They think how amazing it is to be part of God's royal family, to be saved by God, to be chosen by God. And that's why they stick out. That's why they go against the grain. That's why they put the head above the parapet. It's an awesome privilege. So remember who you are in the gospel. And second, stand firm in the gospel. And we're going to skip to chapter 5 and have a look at verses 12 to 14. Because if we feel that pressure, either internally or externally for being a Christian, the easy way out is just give it all up. Why not just give it all up? That's the surefire way of getting rid of the pressure. Just stop swimming against the tide and let the tide take you. And the Apostle Peter knew that was an option for the people he was writing to, and he wanted to persuade them, to encourage them to not do that. And so he wrote this letter, as we're going to be seeing over the next few weeks, to encourage his readers not to bow to the pressure of giving up on Jesus. So skipping to the end of the letter, come with me to, it should be on the screen, 1 Peter 5, verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And if you want to know why Peter wrote his letter, chapter 5, verse 12 is where you can find it. Peter wrote the letter to encourage his readers that they had accepted the true grace of God. Because sometimes when we have pressure on us as Christians, we think to ourselves, is what I believe really true? You know, because sometimes our brains get scrambled, don't they? And think, is it really true? And Peter says, you are in the true grace of God. Don't move from it. Stand fast, stand firm. And in many ways, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 summarizes that true grace of God. The true grace of God is that God the Father chose us to be part of his royal family, that God the Holy Spirit set us apart as special, sanctified us, and God the Son washed us clean from our spiritual dirt with his blood, and we've been called to be obedient to Jesus. And one aspect of that obedience means that just like the Lord Jesus, Christians will walk in the same path as the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, as he suffered, he sets a pattern for his disciples. And that's the truth. That's what it means by the true grace of God. And so if Peter's readers bowed to the pressure and gave up on Jesus, they'd be giving up on everything. So Peter encourages them not to give up. He's saying to his readers, stand firm, hold your ground, remember how privileged you are. You're believing the right thing. God chose you, even you, to be part of his royal family. Don't throw it away. Don't move. It'll be worth it in the end. And I don't know, maybe perhaps some of us need to hear that message at the moment. We may feel that internal pressure of temptation, of the things that we know that God says, you need to leave them alone. You need to be obedient to Jesus and say no to sin. And you're feeling that pressure of the sins inside and you think, oh, I can't do it, it's too much. Or the external pressure from family or friends or the culture or our workplace is just overwhelming, it's crushing you. And you think, oh, it'd be so much better if I just gave it up. And giving in seems so easy. And into those thoughts, through 1 Peter, through the Apostle Peter, our Heavenly Father speaks and says, stand firm in the gospel. You're believing the right thing. You're believing my message, the message of the God of the whole universe. Suffering is part of my true grace. Just look at my son, Jesus. He suffered. What you're going through is not unusual. Says, don't give up. And so maybe all of us, I don't know, need to hear that message, particularly if we're tempted to give up, particularly if we're tempted for all the pressures that are coming in on us to give up. So stand firm in the gospel. And so we've looked at the big picture of 1 Peter, and we've been reminded of our identity. And I hope your hearts have been encouraged. You've seen the privilege of God choosing you, even you, to belong to his royal family, to be set apart as special by the Holy Spirit and to be cleansed from spiritual dirt by the blood of Jesus so that we obey him. And as we fix our identity in mind, it will encourage us to conclude that it's worth it to endure the pressures that we face. And we're all going to face different pressures. Not all of us are going to face a similar kind of pressures, but we're going to be facing pressures nonetheless as being followers of Jesus. And Peter's aim, our Heavenly Father's aim, as we preach through the letter of 1 Peter, is that we don't give up. We stand firm in the true grace of God despite that pressure. And with those things in mind, I'm going to pray for us as we come towards the close of the sermon. Let's pray together to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the pressures we face as we live out our lives here as followers of Jesus. Father, please would you remind us of who we are. We are so forgetful. Remind us that we've been chosen us to be part of your Heavenly Father. Father, we don't deserve that. Thank you for such a privilege. Thank you for choosing people like us. Help us to appreciate how much honor and privilege you have shown us. Help us to take that into this coming week. And would understanding that honor lead us to conclude that it's worth on to keep on facing those pressures. Father, help us to stand firm in the true grace of God, trusting the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to respond to what we've heard.